Can you keep a secret? Sometimes we know something and can't help but tell others. We all know that very few people actually can keep a secret, and loose lips sink ships. Mankind is always searching for better ways to do things, and this has included, always, the search for finding happiness in life. In the terminology of the secular world, mental health is loosely considered, often, a synonym for personally defined happiness. But healthy thinking includes a lot more than just happiness. That's a very shallow understanding. Paul, in chapter 4 of Philippians, has been talking about the Christian and healthy thinking. And here now in verses 10 to 14, he describes what he calls the secret of knowing joy, regardless of what circumstances he finds himself in. He says he has learned the secret, but he doesn't want to keep it secret. He wants everyone to know, because the secret has been revealed by God to all mankind. And it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This text shows us that all of life's circumstances, both when things are going great and when things are a struggle, all of life's circumstances can be lived with utter comfort and utter contentment. All of them. But only by trusting in Jesus Christ. And so in verses 10 to 14, we're going to see four opportunities afforded to us by trials. Four opportunities brought to us by trials that reveal the power of Christian contentment. And those four opportunities are to love others, to trust God's providence, to experience Christ's power, and to cherish church unity. So let's look at those. Verse 10, trials, first point, trials are an opportunity to love others. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, verse 10, that now at last you have revived thinking about me. Indeed, you were thinking about me before, but lacked opportunity. This is here another reflection on the overall theme of this letter, which is humility producing unity. Thinking of others before yourself is the true path to true joy. And the description of a healthy mind. This is the essence of a healthy Christian relationship. Not finding joy because you love how that person makes you feel good. Healthy Christian relationships are focused on finding joy because you love bringing good to that person. Not focused on one's own physical or material or even mental or emotional health, but spiritual health, which is being free from sin. That focus on others in the body of Christ. And this is the picture of a mature Christian in verse 10. Rejoicing greatly in the Lord, not that he has had his needs met, and so he's thankful to God, but that their love for him is a reflection of their spiritual health in Christ. And for that, he is rejoicing. He finds more joy in the spiritual health of others than the physical or emotional health of himself. And why is that? Paul is rejoicing because Christians are showing love for other Christians. This is one of the greatest joys of my heart as your pastor, when I see a person in the church not just pursuing personal contentment or even what is good for his own family, but for him or herself and family as part of the family of God, pursuing the good of other Christians in the church. This is one of the hallmarks of a healthy church. Its people are striving, chapter 1, verse 27, striving together after love for one another. And trials in our lives are one of the ways that God does this. Trials are an opportunity to love others. In some places and in some hearts, this can and has become an idol, meeting the needs of others, Look at me, I'm so generous. And so it's not just a blanket statement that churches are healthy because of it, but it is happening with sincerity in healthy churches. Jesus said, "The whole world will know you are my disciples if you have this kind of love for one another." What kind? What kind of love? He said, "The kind that I have for my disciples. I would give my life for your good." Ephesians 5, verse 2. The kind of love that Ephesians 5 tells husbands or men who would consider being a husband to have. And that includes, of course, men who are dating and men who are thinking about dating. The kind that would gladly abandon your own preferences and desires if it meant keeping the other person protected from the temptation to sin. That kind of love. Selfless, sacrificial love for the good of others. What gives mature Christians joy? Well, one of them things is seeing other Christians finding their greatest joy in serving the needs of others first. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 10. And this kind of joy above their own needs. And we're going back to chapter 2 of Philippians 2, where Paul describes the Lord as the ultimate example. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Trials are an opportunity to love others above yourself. That's the definition, one of the definitions of Christ-likeness. And he was the suffering servant. Secondly, trials are an opportunity to see God's providence. So in verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak from want, or because of want." It doesn't mean, this word want does not mean in the Greek something you want but you don't have. Like craving. You know, I want some chocolate, or I want an iPad, or I want pizza. It means something way more elemental and basic. The word actually means the condition of lacking that which is essential. It means need, lack, or poverty. The word's only used one other time in the New Testament, in Mark 12, 44. You remember the poor widow who came and dropped a little copper coin in. And calling his disciples, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty," that's the word, want, her essential need, she put in all she owned, all she had to live on. And in saying so, Jesus was not necessarily complimenting this woman's giving, but more importantly, chiding the oppression of the Pharisees, pressuring her to give even when she was in severe poverty, while they gave little pieces of cumin and dill and mint and hide their silver coins under their beds. So Paul makes the statement that he's overjoyed that they have shown him kindness in sending him money to meet his basic needs, but he makes it clear that he's not grateful for the gift because it has alleviated his difficulty. He is such a spiritually mature person that even in great physical discomfort, he shows them a standard above which they might be familiar. Even though he did have need of essential things, to the mature Christian, there is no need like that of Christ. So he says, "I'm not happy because you met my physical needs, but because you showed me love." He says, "Not that I speak because of need." Why? "For I learn to be content in whatever circumstances I am." So Paul is setting up a contrast here. He says, "I'm not speaking because I have need, because strictly speaking, my needs are met through the power of my contentment in Christ, even in acute physical requirements." But the contrast is between the words "want" and the word "content." And these are both another two of those words that when translated into modern English, want and content, they have a modern connotation that simply would not have been at all in the mind of Paul. The word does not mean content in that it pleases me well enough, or content in that I am satisfied after evaluating and determining that this thing is good enough for me not to be discontent, or somehow turning off his mind and numbing himself to the reality of his actual need, pretending to be content when he actually is not content. That is fatalism, and it is contrary to God's character because it is lying. He says, I learned to be content. Literally, it means self-sufficient. Content in whatever circumstances I am. I'm okay. Remember in Thessalonica, he worked day and night so as not to be a burden, though he could have taken money. And to the Philippians, he is saying, you remember what it was like in the jail when Silas and I were singing songs of praise after just receiving a severe beating and having our feet shackled, inverted, upside down. The English baggage attached to words like want or content really negatively confuses our understanding of what Paul, the author's intention was with these words that he chose. What it means is he didn't really need it in light of an eternal perspective. He didn't need it, especially to the point of feeling disappointed or depressed or dissatisfied without it. He trusted in God's providence, controlling every single contingency in this situation to bring about God's glory. Providence. The book I recommended that you read, Andrew Davis, provides a definition on page 57. Providence is the direct activity of God toward the universe he created, moment by moment sustaining its existence and overruling its events to cause the unfolding story of history to occur according to his will. What you will see at the end of verse 11 is Paul saying, I wasn't content all the time. It was something I needed to learn. He says the same thing in verse 12. He has learned to be content in all circumstances. And what is required in order for someone to learn? I submit two things. The opportunity to be taught and being teachable. And where is someone ever going to learn to be content in difficult circumstances, except in difficult circumstances? It is in the trials that the Lord grows our faith in him. When we trust in him and come through the difficulty, we don't have less faith. We have stronger faith. We all, as believers, as followers of Christ, must learn this secret, Paul calls. We all must learn to be content in Christ, no matter what is happening, and not feeling like there's something missing or like something's gone horribly wrong from God's perspective. And this is really the entire theme and the point of this letter. Joy comes through contentment. And specifically, Christian joy, a stable joy, comes through contentment in Christ. And the application of that contentment is great power over difficult situations. It's the result of thinking right thoughts, we saw in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 4. Thinking right thoughts about God's sovereignty over all circumstances for the good of his children. And Romans 8:29 explains what that good is. The good that God uses trials for is to conform us to the image of his dear Son. Romans 8, 29, verses 28 and 29 says, we know that for those who love God, all things, there's that phrase, all things, Paul says, I'm content in all things. Those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So if you're struggling in a trial, remember that. God is using that trial to make you more like Jesus. Trials allow us to trust even more that God's providence is always a display of his goodness. It's always a display of God's goodness. And verse 12 shows us learning the greatest secret of life. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in abundance in any and all things. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. This, verse 12, is a description of the spectrum of all of life's circumstances. On one end of the scale is having very little. The other end of the scale is having a lot, and any and all things in between are on that spectrum. Humble means and abundance. It's referring to resources for living your life. Things like clothes and food and shelter, the basics. We are told that these are the fundamental needs of all human beings, but the Bible says something different. Paul says he does not speak from poverty, from want, even though he has very little in terms of food and shelter and clothing. The Bible says what people need more than anything is to be in Christ. To be in a right relationship with God through faith, through trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul in the New Testament doesn't pray very often, if ever, for people to be relieved of their material needs. He prays with spiritual maturity that the Lord would grant them their spiritual means of grace to be healthy by remembering the supreme value of being in union with Christ, not aside from their circumstances, but in them. And that is what chapter 1 of Philippians described for us in detail. And it's the same message of Colossians chapter 1, which he wrote in the same prison cell that he wrote Philippians. He describes in Colossians 1 his prayer for them, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in verse 10 of chapter 1, Colossians. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so Philippians 4:13, he moves from thinking right thoughts and wanting the right things and choosing the right things to doing all things as a Christian. Paul says in verse 12, the secret to mental health as a Christian, to being content in all circumstances for the Christian, is to find one's contentment completely in Christ alone. And he is our strength. And we've just learned he's also our peace. And the peace of God is our protection from sin. Trials are the opportunity God gives to draw us closer to him. And there is no greater gift. Trials are the opportunity God gives for us to trust in his providence. All the changes in life God is using to draw his children to himself for his glory. But it happens through trust in his plan, seen in every part of his providence. And my third point in this passage is verse 13. Trials are an opportunity to experience Christ's power. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Literally translated, the Greek says, all things I am able in him who strengthens me. In him, not in my work ethic. If you're a workaholic, turn to Christ. You could lose the ability to work altogether overnight or sooner. But you can never lose strength if it is in Christ. In him, not in earning power. If you're trusting in money or having enough, quote unquote, to be content, turn to Christ. Any person could lose whatever they think they have in a moment. In him, not in psychology or philosophy or self-help groups, the Serenity Prayer, positive reaffirmation, self-actualization, but in Christ alone my hope is found. My soul is satisfied in him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer. Now, all these things I just mentioned might have some helpful benefits, but they are not even comparable to Christ. All things on the scale of having great needs to having plenty can only leave a person content, not wanting, not impoverished, if they are in Christ. And implied in this verse is that there is not a person who has been truly content apart from Christ. This is the secret to contentment, because it is the only power for Christian contentment. And without Christ, you are without hope. That's not just a one-shot deal. Oh, I got Christ, I'm good. It's in every circumstance. Without Christ, you're without hope. If you're not thinking of Christ, you're not thinking of the hope you have in him. And without Christ, you are without peace and without contentment, the way we were created to know it, by the God who is peace. Colossians 1:27 describes that, what it is. The gospel, the good news, is Christ in you. The hope of glory, the confident expectation of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete, not wanting, complete, not impoverished, complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28. I am able to live in all circumstances with contentment, because he enables me. He does. It is Christ and my love for him, above all of life's situations, both good and bad, that I find contentment. He is the enablement. It's not that he gives me some superpower that I can wield like a weapon to levitate above the difficulty, or somehow turn my mind off and practice the mindlessness of Buddhist folly, which ironically is called mindfulness. It's the opposite. For the Christian, there is no circumstance that is beyond contentment if you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, thinking about Christ, which leads to imitating Christ, which leads to contentment in Christ. Jesus is the prize, remember? Philippians 3, Jesus is the prize at the end of our life. And Jesus is the goal of every situation of our life. In every moment, he is our goal. How can I be more like my precious Redeemer? We need to keep our eyes fixed on him, not on the waves that crash around the boat like Peter failed to do. Jesus didn't command the waves to stop. He commanded his follower to get out of the boat and come to him. Our faith is strong when our gaze on him is strong. He strengthens us when we're fixed on him. Mental health comes by thinking about Jesus rightly. While waves are crashing all around you, Christ is the sure and steady anchor. Trials allow us to experience the power of Christ by doing what flows out of that trust in such a powerful deliverer, not to rescue out of the tough situation, but to rescue out of the sin of doubting God and despair in that situation, the situation which He has ordained. I will succeed in doing all things with contentment in Christ when I trust in Him. It is the power of God. It is Christ giving Paul strength, not his mental or emotional ascent in Christ, but Christ in him, keeping his eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of his faith. Christ is not an idea or a way of thinking. Jesus is not something we believe in. He is someone to believe. He is someone to believe in with all your heart and mind. God is not an ideology. The true God, the one true and living God, is not an ideology or a worldview or a mere religious perspective. Christ Jesus is a person. Christ Jesus is a divine person. Christ Jesus is God. And He's a person with divine power, far beyond human philosophy, psychology, or therapy. He's called the Wonderful Counselor for a reason. The Wonderful Counselor. It doesn't matter how complicated or traumatic your life events have been. And some of us have been through some severe trauma. It doesn't matter. The power of God in Christ Jesus makes them all melt like wax under a laser beam. When you see the supreme value of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord, and finding contentment in Him. All things, I just want to clarify this phrase, all things, it's just been said previously in verses 10 and 11 in detail what he's referring to by this phrase, all things. It does not mean I can do anything I want through Christ because He gives me the ability. That's absurd. And it's a violent wrenching of this phrase out of its surrounding context. Not even a viable option grammatically. I can do all things through Him, literally in Him. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle that you can rub so He comes out and does your bidding. He's not your power. He's not at your beck and call. If you are in Christ, He is your master and you are His slave. This is another heinous theological error that has been promoted over the centuries and acutely in the last 50 years, in large part as a secondary outflowing of the Pentecostal movement, Pentecostalism, some of the aberrant teaching in that movement. This idea that we have to do almost like some sort of spiritual channeling, that we have to transcendentally empty our minds to have the power of Jesus flow through us so that, like lightning bolts flying out of our fingers, we can wield Jesus like a power to accomplish our own will. If we just have enough, quote unquote, faith, that's blasphemous. And it's an utter abomination that mankind would direct God to do His bidding. One reason people believe this kind of bad doctrine is because they have not read and understood their Bibles correctly, and they really do have hurt and suffering and depression and anxiety, and they really want to know freedom from those things. And so ripping this verse out of context, it can be used perniciously, in a dangerous way, harmfully, as a very persuasive tool to dupe and convince people they feel happy when they're actually miserable. Dupe people to give money to keep coming back for healing, a fake healing. But true joy, true healing comes through true faith in the sovereign Savior. And the power of contentment flows out of being in a right relationship to this sovereign Savior. He is the greatest treasure of the heart. And that treasure manifests itself in our delight in Him. Christ strengthens me. En dunamao. Power in. En dunamao. Christ gives me the ability, but I must use that ability and keep trusting Him. And that is the path to victory of mental health struggles for the Christian. And sometimes you hear Christians wishing they could experience more power. You might know that. You may have said that. We don't need power. We need Christ. Christ is omnipotent. What power could you possibly need above Him? 1 John 5:4 says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in Jesus, the Son of God, implied. And 2 Corinthians 12:9, the apostle says, "God said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I will boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ will dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong," implied in Christ. And Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays that God would grant you, believers, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And Colossians 1. Remember, Epaphras came to the apostle and he informed Paul of their love in the Spirit. And he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." One of those fruits is contentment in the trial. And verse 11, "strengthened with all power." Strengthened is in the passive voice. "Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks." So trials for the Christian are opportunities to show love to others, to see and trust God's providence as being good always, to experience the power of Christ. And fourth, trials are an opportunity to experience church unity. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction." Paul tells the saints, "In the eyes of the world, yes, I have needs that you have met, but in the eyes of God, all my needs are met in Christ." So he says, "You have met my human needs, and this is a very Christian thing to do." 1 John tells us explicitly that if a Christian sees a brother or sister having need and does not meet that need, well, that's not a Christian. That's not Christian behavior. 1 John 3:17. How could the love of God be in that person? Meeting physical needs, especially of other believers, is commanded in the New Testament several places. But there's a higher standard, a higher goal when pursuing Christ-likeness. And that is to be content in Christ alone. And so he says, "You have done well. It is the right thing that you have met my physical needs by sending me this financial gift you've sent." And here's why. He's going to explain, but we're going to wait till next week. And we're going to look at verse 15 and following, and all of the lost practice of Christian giving. And we're going to see how we can actually give a gift by receiving a gift graciously. But taking your eyes off of your own situation for a minute and looking at how you might serve others in the power of Christ does a remarkable thing for our hearts. When we're feeling anxious about making ends meet or having a physical or material situation that seems insurmountable, we are one body. And we are told, and whose body are we? We are the body of Christ. And we are told to bear one another's burdens. Trials are spiritual opportunities for spiritual growth. And this is a joy to experience together as a church, as the body. And by way of application, prayer is a place to put this into practice. When you're in prayer, especially in a difficult season, instead of praying for your needs, which might be profound, start by first having compassion for others first and see what happens to your heart in that process. And this is maybe one of the easiest ways to start when you're praying for the salvation of others. We know that we are secure in Christ. So taking a moment to think about those who do not have that reality in their lives, and then watch how your own wants and needs become less important. But praying for the needs of others spiritually in the trials that they're facing, that they might bring glory to God by their trusting in Christ in those trials, and that we as the body of Christ might come alongside and help carry the load. How can you do that if you don't know about the need? Communication, relationships, fellowship, absolutely required. To bear one another's burdens, we have to share those burdens. And that's why we pray, one of the reasons why we gather for prayer together. And it's a unique and sweet encouragement to pray for the body as the body. But you will not be prone to pray this way if you're not thinking like Christ thinks. Philippians 2:5. Remember, Christ could have exercised his sense of entitlement. He was divine by nature. He's God. But it says he emptied himself. He made himself of no account, no reputation. He chose to put others first and to pray for and to work for and indeed to accomplish the objective good of others. Christ knew the overwhelming power of contentment. Hebrews says it was the joy set before him to accomplish redemption. He knew the contentment that conquers all anxiety and despair. All the lies of guilt and depression and anxiety that the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw at us. Christ has defeated them all. Has defeated them all. This isn't just the path to thinking what is true. It's the path to knowing the power of Christian contentment and thereby doing what is right. Trials are an opportunity to fellowship. That's the word koinonia. We've talked a little bit about that in chapter 1. Fellowship, koinonia, fellowship in affliction. Paul said the same thing in chapter 1, 5 and 7, if you want to check there. But when we think of church fellowship, so often we think of cookies and juice in the basement while the kids are outside running around. That's Christian fellowship. Or some stale dishwater tasting decaf coffee. Not that the coffee being made here is that way. It's just a generic description. What we're talking about is biblical love. Biblical, mature Christian faith includes sharing suffering. To take on the experience of affliction one Christian is going through and make it your own as well. To bear their burden with them. I can't help when I think of that image of seeing Christ walking up Golgotha with the cross and somebody being told, help him. And I just think of bearing a cross. I mean, we all must take up our cross daily and follow Christ. But we can share that. Paul says, I'm okay because I have such strong trust in Christ who gives me strength. But you have done well to want to share in my affliction. Jesus, when he preached, he warned the crowds loudly and publicly. He warned people. He did not keep his message a secret. He was falsely accused of that in his mock trial, you'll remember. He did not keep his message a secret. His ministry and his teaching were no secret. He told his disciples to shout it from the rooftops. His gospel, his good news, is not about social change or material provision. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, not feed and clothe them. But he said, beware. Not even when one has an abundance does life consist of his possessions. Luke 12. We can be so focused on saving for a rainy day that we start to hate rain, even though God sends the rain for our good. And we can become fixated on being happy only when we have enough, only when we have a comfortable situation where we can have confidence in our plan, when we can be comfortable socially, materially, or in relationships, especially in families. But Luke 12, 20, God said to a person who was satisfied by material circumstances, not God, you fool. You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared, saved up, accumulated, placed your confidence in? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Verse 25, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life's span? You men of little faith. And he goes on, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes, nor moth destroys. And here's why. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things you treasure, that's where your affections will be. So what is your treasure this morning? What is your treasure? It is in trials where that question will be answered every time. If you are hungry or homeless or hopeless and maybe even helpless, Christ is the help you need. The last thing you need to be truly content is self-help. All mankind needs Christ's help. The secret to being content is not food, shelter, or a home. It's not romantic love, a stable income, physical health, or even religious affections. Many of those things are basic human requirements, and they can make us feel happy. And they can be a way for us as Christians to show love to the lost. But all of these can be lost in a moment. But by trusting in Christ, the only satisfaction of a hungry soul, the power of Christian contentment can be yours forever. And the same truth is just as applicable to believers, especially in tough circumstances. We know the secret to living even in very challenging circumstances. We know it. We know the secret to living even when it's difficult, but we need to lean into that truth that Christ is the comforter, beyond compare and not wait for things to get better before we seek him again and worship him for who he is. Once the storm is over. And we've seen in this text, verses 10 to 14 of Philippians chapter 4, these four ways that trials are used by God as opportunities to see us receive every spiritual blessing in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6, the secret is the power that comes through faith in Christ who gives peace. A peace that surpasses all human understanding and strength that cannot be overturned. We worship the Almighty, El Shaddai, the overpowering one. There isn't a power that he can't overpower. If you know the Lord is near, if you know El Shaddai is near, then you can be anxious for nothing. Christ is not a secret to keep. He is the secret that must be shared. The power of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, is of far more surpassing value than any pursuit of happiness this world can suggest or afford. Because it is why humans were created, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And for that to happen, individuals, maybe people you know, who seem to struggle with depression, anxiety, or not having satisfaction in life, they need to know how to have this power flowing in them through trusting in the beauty and matchless satisfaction that only Christ can provide. So may we, as the body of Christ, be his people in prayer, not for relief from difficulty, but for relief from the temptation to sin through more love that Christ in us is the secret to being content in all circumstances. That God is using them all for good and to glorify himself. And that is how he will build his church. One contented soul at a time. Let's pray.